2 Kings chapter number 4. We're going to need to go ahead and move right along because the time that I saved in Sunday school, I'm going to need to take for the morning service. I think this message may get a little bit lengthy, but hopefully it's a blessing. I actually preached this message 5 years ago on April 19th, 2015. The exact same date 5 years ago, I preached this message. The title of the message is Proving God in a Time of Trouble. Proving God in a Time of Trouble. In 2 Kings chapter number 4, follow along as I read these first 7 verses of this chapter. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets of Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who were brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she said, Come. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. The fact of the matter is we are today in troublesome times. We are, as a country, as a church, as a nation, we're dealing with unprecedented challenges. Things that, as a group of people, we've never faced before. I believe that although we are in the midst of this challenge, I believe that we are crossing over the hump. I think we're getting to the place where things are getting a little bit better, and we're very quickly going to be on the downward slope, and everybody will be looking with anticipation to when they open everything back up. There's some states talking about opening up even next week, where they have very few cases or a very limited number of deaths, and they're saying there's no reason for us to continue to be locked up and shut down, so we're going to open up. I think that we're on the backside of it, as it were. However, I want you to understand this morning, although we may be at a place where we're starting to come out of this challenge, that troublesome times come to all of us. Even though we may be just about through this tragedy that has claimed lives all over the world, this is not the last challenge that we'll face. There will be other events. There will come another hardship, another economic crash, another disease, something else that's going to bring us to our knees. Maybe it'll be something that you face personally or as a family. Maybe it'll be something that our church faces. Maybe it'll be something that our nation faces, or something like we've just been through that is actually globally, that the world faces. But there will be another challenge, another heartache. Can I encourage you this morning, no matter what comes, no matter where you are today, no matter what challenge you're dealing with right now, could I encourage you to have faith in God? Amen. Have faith in God. Don't put your faith and trust in the government. Don't put your faith and trust in some economic plan to meet or provide your needs. Don't put your faith or trust in the people around you. Put your faith in God. Be like the psalmist who said, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." For our help truly does come from God. There is times, as I said, that God uses means to help meet your need. But the difference is where are you putting your faith? Where are you putting your trust? What is it that you're looking to get you through a particular situation? You may look at a friend or a brother and say, "Well, they've got the ability. They could help me." And it may be God's plan to allow them to do that, but that might not be God's plan, but you shouldn't be looking on or relying on them to get you through. You should be looking to the Lord. Psalms 37 says, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." Regardless of the hardship that you're facing now, whatever struggle you might be dealing with personally, could I encourage you to prove God in your hour of trouble? Because he is faithful every time. He is faithful in the darkest of hours. And beloved, it is only when we put our trust in him that we experience that faithfulness in a miraculous way. When you look at a friend and say, "Boy, I am expecting and looking for him to meet my need," and then God, through your friend, meets that need, you look at him and say, "Boy, look at what you did." Right. When you look to God, it doesn't matter where it comes from. You say, "Look at what God did. Amen. Look how God met this need." I want you to see that this lady here that we read this story about, this certain woman, who was the wife of one of the sons of the prophets, this certain woman was in a time of trouble. She was in great despair. The word there in the first verse said she cried out. Cried out means to moan, to weep uncontrollably, to shriek with grief. It identifies the sound of a broken heart. This woman's heart was broken. She was in a place of despair because there was death in her family. Because her husband, the love of her life, her friend, her provider, her protector, was no longer with her. He had passed on. He was dead. She was broken because he was taken away. If you've lived very long, you've experienced loss. You've had family members or friends or loved ones that have gone on before you. You've dealt with a measure of grief, and quite possibly the greatest grief that a person experiences is that when their mate for their life, their love, is taken. There's been people in our church that have experienced this tremendous loss. They've been at that place of great despair when their loved one is gone. You know, in our country, in the world, in America, in Baltimore, we've experienced great loss because of COVID-19. There's been, in Baltimore County, 38 people that have died. As of yesterday, in America, there's 463 deaths in Maryland alone, and 38,779 deaths in America. A lot of people experiencing loss. A lot of people whose loved one, whose father, whose son, whose mother, whose husband or wife, a lot of people are experiencing loss during this time. They're in a place of despair. We see this lady was coming from a family that was a family of devotion. Or he says, Elisha says to Elisha that you know that he did fear the Lord. Praise God for the families of devotion. Those families that are looking to the Lord and they know from whence cometh their help. Not only had she experienced, was in the middle of despair and she was dealing with the death that was in her family, but she was facing debt. Great debt that was more than she could handle. She had a debt that her sons were going to be taken from her and put into bond service, which was a means put into the law that was acceptable to do. They had to pay that debt. So not only did she lose her husband, but now her children were going to be taken because of this debt that she had. She had a debt that she couldn't pay. It was too great. Seems like this woman could be alive today. She could be going through our current crisis without a job, without means to pay this accumulating debt. It's just getting worse and worse, and what am I going to do? I want to encourage you that no matter what hour you're in, no matter what level of tragedy or heartache or despair that you're facing, you can trust God. Amen. God is faithful every time, and I want to, for a few minutes, talk to you about this story and what this lady did to prove how faithful God was to her. And I hope encourage you in the tragedy or the heartache or the trial that you're dealing with or facing right now. So first of all, would you consider with me the fact that she pursued the prophet. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take my two sons to be bondmen. She cried unto the prophet of God. She pursued the prophet, and this is not so much that she went for the man of God, but what I want you to understand at this time in the Old Testament, that in order to get a hold of God, you went to the man of God. She was looking for God. She was going to try and talk to God. She was saying, hey, would you intercede for me? You can get a hold of God. Will you talk to God? And praise the Lord that this is it for us. We have Jesus Christ came, and we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need to come to the man of God today to get a hold of God. You can go in your hour of need, and it doesn't matter if you're at home or you're at work or you're driving down the road. Wherever you are in your hour, pursue God. Amen. Go after Him. Find Him. Get alone with Him. Spend some time talking to Him. Tell Him exactly what you're going through. Tell Him, oh yes, He knows, but He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to know what's going on in your heart. It is part of God's plan that His children should cry unto Him in their day of trouble. God wants you to call to Him. He wants you to come and look to Him. Psalms chapter 50 and verse number 15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He says, call on me. God says, call on me. I will deliver thee. And you'll take that story and you'll take that experience and you'll take what I've done for you and you will glorify me because of it. Call on God. Pursue after God. We have a habit of being ready to tell our friends all about it. We're ready to share our needs or our burdens or our troubles with everybody around us. We even put it on Facebook. Stick it out there on social media. Here's what I'm doing. This is what's going on. You stuck it on Facebook, but have you talked to God about it? Have you got alone with God and explained to Him your need? I want you to remember a few things that are evident in this story. You want to remember that problems will come. Trouble is a part of life. That's just the way it is. Job tells us a man is born into trouble as the sparks that fly upward. Like the sparks around a fire. I can't tell you how many shirts I have that have little holes burned in them because of being out by the fire. When we're splitting wood, sometimes it will burn the bark and the scraps, the trash that gets cut off, we'll just throw it in a burn barrel. And that burn barrel, the sparks come out. And while you're working, you come back inside and see that across your shoulder, there's a bunch of burnt holes in your shirt. It burned through. Sparks, they just come out. That's how troubles are. So abundant. They're there. Beloved, it rains on the just and the unjust. Everybody has trouble. In Sunday school, I began to preach one of my points for my morning service here. One of the challenges to keep them separate in my mind. But you know, everybody experiences trouble. Sometimes Christians think it's just them. I'm the only one going through this. Why do I have to bear this trouble? I'm serving God, and I'm you know what? It rains on the just and the unjust. Everybody's dealing with COVID-19 and all of its challenges. Everybody, saved and unsaved alike. The difference is we have God. We have God that we can call on, that we can go to, that we can put our trust and our faith in. Trouble in your life is an opportunity for God to do something great. It's an opportunity for God to come on the scene and show himself strong. Without trouble, there would be no place for God to work a miraculous thing. The sycamore fig is never ripened into sweetness until it's bruised. You know, Christian, that's you and I. We never know the joy of God's provision, the joy of seeing God provide and work until we've gone through the trouble. Many times what we want is a God to perform a removing job when what God's trying to do is perform an improving job. He's trying to improve us. Beloved, it's only when we face the gust of the wind and the storm that we get the privilege of experiencing the strength of the anchor. Amen. It's only when that wind blows so strong that we can feel and know the strength of the anchor that holds us sure and fast. You've got to have the storm to know that that anchor is strong. So you need to remember the trouble, that there will be problems. You need to remember that friends and family, other people, they can only help partially. I'm not going to say they can't help, that there's nothing that they could do. They certainly can, and many times God may use them to do so, but they can only help partially, a little bit. She came to the prophet, she said, and Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" I think Elisha had a pretty limited means. She came to him and says, "Look, here's my situation. My boys are going to be taken, going to be made bondservants." Elisha's like, "Well, nothing I can do. I don't know. What do you want me to do?" I can't tell you how often I feel like that as a pastor. I wish I had the answer. I wish I had some miraculous way to just, pour out God's blessing, or to answer this question, or to make it all better. I'm not saying friends and family or the man of God can't ever encourage, they can't ever help or supply, but we are all limited because we're but human. Boy, the prophet of God was limited in his ability, but the God of the prophet was unlimited. He was unlimited. He had an unlimited supply. We need to remember our potential. Remember your potential. He says to her, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" He said, what do you have? He says, "What shall I do for thee?" But let me ask you, what do you have? What do you have? I didn't say, what do you have that you don't want anymore? What do you have? Look at what you have already. You know, often callers will call into the Dave Ramsey show and they'll say, "Oh, I've got all this debt and I don't know what to do." What's his first question? Do you have a car? How much is a car worth? Oh, my car, yeah, I have a car. My wife has a car. Mine's worth $23,000. Hers worth $35,000. He says, sell it. Yeah. What? Sell it. Buy yourself. He always says a hoopty. That's what he says. Buy yourself a jalopy. Buy yourself a piece of a $2,000 car. So what are you? You got all this debt. What you can't afford to drive a $30,000 car. And then you find out, the story comes out, that not only do they have a $30,000 car, but it's actually only worth $20,000. Because they allowed a salesman to talk them into buying, trading in on a car that they were upside down in already, on a new car. So they drove off the lot. Now the car is only worth $20,000 and they owe $30,000 on it. Do you know what he tells them? Sell it. What? I'm going to lose all that money. You haven't lost it. You made the stupid decisions, and he's pretty blunt with them. He's like, you were the idiot that did this. You've got $30,000 worth of debt right now. Sell it. Take the $20,000, get a loan to pay off the $10,000, and start paying on your debt. And don't do this again. But what I'm saying is, you've got to look at your potential. What do you have already? Many of them that he talks to, they're not willing to sell their car. You see, they're like Christians. They just want God to drop money out of the sky. They just want it to come. Oh Lord, I need you to meet my needs. God says, what do you have? Well, I don't have anything I want to get rid of. That's not what I asked. What do you have? Can you meet your need this way? Is there something that you can have, that you can do? God meets her need in a miraculous way in this story. But he does so using what she had. That was the starting point. We have a saying here at church that is kind of a theme for us. If you do what you can do, God will do the rest. That's where it starts. It's so foundational. You've got to do what you can do. What do you have? You say, I don't have much. Neither did she. But what she had could be multiplied. And that's how God does it. She said, he asked her, what do you have in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath nothing, not anything in the house. That's how most Christians are. That's how we look at it. Say, what do you have? I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I mean, we have two cars in the parking in the driveway, and you know, we have toys in the garage that we can't park the car in the garage because there's so much stuff in there. And we've got toys out back, and I've got this, but you ask them, what do you have? I've got nothing. She said, I've got nothing. And that's the kind of spirit and mentality many times we as Christians have. I've got nothing. And then she goes, save a pot of oil. It might be small, but God could use it. God could use it. Save a pot of oil. Christians spend too much time looking at what they don't have instead of what they do have. Instead of what God has given them. Look at what you have. What gifts do you have? What abilities do you have? What skills do you have? What means do you have to meet the need, to help in the hour of trouble, to supply or come through that? D.L. Moody was meeting with Ira Sankey one day, that great hymn writer, that great leader of music, would travel with him and lead his songs, Ira Sankey would. And Ira Sankey said to D.L. Moody, I believe God wants me to write songs. He said, but I don't have the ability. D.L. Moody looked at him and said, well, write like you do. Yeah. Write like you do have the ability. If God wants you to write some songs, they're in there. They will be there. So just sit down and start writing like you do have the ability. It may have not been much, and Ira Sankey felt like, oh, I can't really do it. It's not my wheelhouse, but there might have been a little bit there. And he says, take what you have and use it. It's just a pot of oil, but God can multiply it. You've got to remember to do your part. Do your part. Verse number 3, he says, then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. She had to go get some empty vessels. You might have to go do your part. You might have to work some extra hours. You might have to pick up a different part-time job. You might have to invest some time and effort into this. And, oh, I know this is not encouraging to you. You're saying, Pastor Caleb, this is supposed to be an uplifting message to help us through the hour of trouble. You're supposed to tell us how God is going to just open the windows of heaven and dump out these blessings and meet our needs miraculously. And God may do that, but he looks at you and says, what do you have? And he says, okay, take what you have and use it, and I will bless. Do what you can. And God will do the rest. All through the scriptures you see this. When Jesus was there, you remember the story of Lazarus? When he was there and he was ready to call Lazarus to come forth, he told them, I want you to remove the stone. He could have had him walk through the stone. He could have had him appear from the grave to outside. But he said, there's something I want you to do. You need to be involved in this miracle. You do your part. Remove the stone. That's the way God works. He says, what do you have? Take what you have and use it, and God will do the rest. The feeding of the 5,000. Everybody's hungry. What are we going to do, Lord? He says, have you any meat? He says, you got any? Oh, there's a little lad here. Got five loaves and two fish. Okay. Let me have that. What's this among so many? What's this among, the need is too great. Most of us, we look at the little bit we have and we say, well, this won't make any difference. I'm just going to waste it. Oh, I've got this huge debt. I can't do anything about that debt. So I'm just going to take this little bit and put it over here. You do what you can do and God will do the rest. What do you have? Do you have faith that God can take it and multiply it? She pursued after God, had faith that God could do something. The miracle was only limited by her faith. That's all. Two men were out fishing one day. Good friends. They've been fishing since early in the morning, and one of the guys, every time he caught a fish, he'd pull it up and stick it next to this ruler. Well, that's understandable. If a fish is too small, you probably don't want it. But it was kind of peculiar because this guy was throwing all the big fish back and keeping the little ones. His friend was catching all the big ones. And after they'd been fishing a while, after like fifth big fish he threw back, his friend looked at him and said, what are you doing? Why are you throwing the big fish back? And he says, well, I only have an 8-inch pan. And sadly, Christian, many of us are that way. Yep. Instead of getting a bigger pan, we're settling for an 8-inch miracle. Right. God wants to bless us with a 15, 18, 20-inch miracle, but we've only got 8 inches of faith. Right. You see, he implored her, go borrow the vessels. Borrow not a few. Have you ever gone out to eat with somebody and they said, hey, get whatever you want? Yeah. and you're looking at the menu, you're like, that's what I want, but that's too expensive. And they look at you and they say, now listen, whatever you want, you get what, don't worry about it, you get whatever you want. And you're looking at it, you're like, I better not. The whole time you're wanting that steak and lobster or whatever it is, and you're like, I'm not going to do that. And you settle for chicken. And you could have had steak and lobster. They were glad to provide it. That's what they wanted to do. It was their pleasure. Well, God wants to provide for you steak and lobster. He wants to provide for you in a miraculous way. And many times he's saying, you do what you want, get what you want. But our faith is so small, we limit God. God says in Psalms 81:10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Amen. I think it was asked one of the old-time preachers. Oh, I think it was Warren Wiersbe. Wiersbe used to say, the problem with, Baptists is we pray like this. We need to be more like Pentecostals and pray like this. He says, you got your hands so tight, God couldn't push a turnip in there, you know what I mean? He said, you're just so. Hey, open your hands wide. Let God bless you. Her faith was only limited by how many vessels she got. He employed her, borrow not a few. She had to pour out what she had in order for it to be multiplied. In verse number 4, he says, and when thou art come, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. You know, it took faith to obey. It took faith. It didn't make sense. Take this little bit from in here and dump it in there. Then I'm going to have a blue pot of oil instead of a red pot of oil. I mean, what difference does that make? I'm going to dump it in there. Why would I do that? It's like Naaman. Why go dump in that river? I got beautiful rivers right by my house. But it's obedience. It's doing what God said to do. It's following through by faith and trusting God. It might not make sense, but God can multiply by the pouring out. Like the other widows, whose meal was multiplied by the spending of it. You see, you sow what you reap. I said that backwards. Were you paying attention? You reap what you sow. When you sow something, God blesses. That's how God works. It's not about hoarding all you can get. It's about letting God use you to give and be a blessing. And God takes what little bit you have and he multiplies it. You know some of the people in our church that are the most giving? Like they give away the most. And most of the time I know an idea of who's given what where. I'm not talking about offerings. I don't know anything about the offerings. I'm talking about people just being a blessing to other people. You know the people that are the most giving like that? They're all the time talking about, God's just blessing me. Like, I don't know where it's coming from. I mean, it just seems like God just keeps pouring it out. And yet they're giving it to this person, they're giving it to that person, they're giving it to this person, and God just keeps blessing them. Meanwhile, some are over here just taking, and they're wondering why they never have enough. She had to pour it out. She had to pour out what she had. And God multiplied it. So I want you to see here, secondly, that she practiced what she preached. There's only 3 points. She practiced what was preached. In 2 Kings there, verse number 5, says that, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. She did what she was told. She practiced what was preached, what was said to do, what was given to her as direction, she did. You know, a lot of times, if you just do what you're told, it'll come out. I mean, it'll work. I mean, you go to the doctor and he says, hey, take this medicine, you'll be okay. You're like, I ain't taking that medicine. No. You go home, you take the medicine 3 times a day for 7 days, and then you're better. She did what she was told to do. She practiced what was preached unto her. You know, I think it's amazing that she went in from him. It was by God's direction that she was to do it alone. The man of God wasn't there. I think that was God in his way showing her, this is for you. This is not for Elisha. This is not Elisha's miracle. This is for you. For you and your sons, I'm doing this. You don't need the man of God to experience miraculous, great blessing in your life. You don't need some other Christian that you look at and praise God for brothers and sisters in Christ who are godly, who do pray for us, who do encourage us. But listen, you don't need to look at them and say, oh, God will bless them, but God's not going to bless me. He said, I want you guys to go in by yourselves. This is for you. God's doing this for you. And she did it. She did what she was supposed to do. Russell Carter was a professing Christian most of his life. He went to church and he walked the walk. And anybody asked, he would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian and I love God. But according to his own testimony, he really didn't believe it that much. He really didn't practice it that much. It really didn't impact his life directly until at the age of 30, he had a heart disease that was going to kill him. And at the age of 30, he realized he was dying. The doctor said, there's nothing else we can do for you. We've done all that's in our power to do. But he was a Christian. He did know God. And so he went to the Word of God and he began to claim the promises of God. And began to pray and ask God to heal him. And he said by his own words, he said to God, my life is finally and forever consecrated to the service of the Lord. And from that moment on, the written word of God became alive to Carter. He began to stand on the promises of God. And he is the one that authored and penned the word standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of God. God healed Russell Carter and he lived 49 more years. But it wasn't until he went through the storm that he said, boy, I really do need Jesus. I really do need God. I really do need him to do something miraculous here. And then he saw for the first time how real and powerful the promises of God could be and how directly they could impact his life. And he said, regardless of whether I'm healed, my life is now fully and completely surrendered to God, whatever your will is. And God healed him. You know, God usually delivers in a way that exercises faith. It's God's plan. He delivers in a way that exercises your faith. It's not just going to come out of heaven. Not just going to fall from the sky. It's going to be through a way that exercises faith. She had to pour out what she had. Daniel had to go down into the lion's den. The three Hebrew children had to go into the fiery furnace. God usually delivers in a way that causes you, that you have to exercise faith to believe in him. What trouble are you in that you need to trust God through right now? In verse number 6, he said, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her sons, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. The only reason that the oil stayed is because there wasn't another vessel. As long as there was vessels to fill, the oil would have continued to pour. When faith asked no more, the oil stayed. She did what she was supposed to do. Beloved, we've got to be obedient. Obedient to God. Obedient to God. You know, God will take what little bit you have and he'll multiply it. You know, you got a stimulus check in the mail. I don't know that if you deferred your mortgage or you have a car payment or you have a bill, listen, the stimulus check is not money to go party with. That money is already spoken for. If you have money on a credit card right now and you get a stimulus check, that money is not yours. Yeah. It belongs to Discover. Yeah. Belongs to Chase or MasterCard. You say, how can you say that, Pastor? Listen, you need to pay your debts. What was the first thing that she was told to do? God provided. And what did she say here? In verse number 7, and then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt. He didn't say, oh, hey, go party. Look at the oil. You can sell that oil. You have all kinds of money now. He said, God met your need so you could pay your debt. If I pay the debt, there's not barely going to be anything left. He said, live thou and thy sons upon the rest. You've got debt. You've got to pay that first, Christian. That's your responsibility as a Christian, to pay the debt. You say, oh, the credit card doesn't care. I can pay just $12 a month. This is not a lesson on finances. You need to pay your debt. She came out and she told the man of God what God had done. Let me encourage you to brag on God. When God does meet your need miraculously or through some other means, she proclaimed the provision. She came out and she told the man of God what had happened. She said, oh, look, all these vessels are full. And I mean, it's not in the text, but I can imagine her coming out just so excited and thrilled and just coming out and saying, come, look, come in here, Elisha, look at this. And that one's full, and that one's full. And look, all these over here are full too. I don't know how it happened. Elisha, look, this is full, and this is full. God did this. She praised God and she proclaimed what God had done, how God had met the need. Let me encourage you to tell others about how God meets your needs. It'll build their faith. It'll build your faith. It'll encourage the next generation when they're in a time of trouble to trust God because God is faithful all the time. Each step of this was laid out for her as it was needed. Let me just say, sometimes God doesn't give you all the steps ahead of time. Right. He said, what do you have in your house? Okay. Go borrow some vessels. She had to do what had been revealed to her. Right. You do what you know God wants you to do today. You might not have everything figured out. You might not be able to see a solution. You might have that debt. You might have that thing you can't find your way through. You don't know how to get there, but just do what you know you're supposed to do today and trust God. The Lord will supply without fail. Let us trust Him without fear. Because He will supply, because He can be trusted. How do you prove God in a time of trouble? Pursue Him. Spend time with Him. Talk to Him about your need. Show Him where you're at. Let Him give you direction in your life. Then when God shows you or tells you what you're supposed to be doing, then do that. Practice what is preached. Do what the Bible tells us to do. And when God comes on the scene and miraculously provides for us and meets our needs or sees us through some trial or trouble, then proclaim that to the world. Yeah. Honor and glorify God. Oh, as we said in the beginning, that text in Psalms, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Glorify God, yeah, because of Him coming through. Would you bow your heads for a moment of prayer? I'm going to ask the pianist to come to play the piano. Lord, we come to you right now. We ask you, God, that you would be with us. This world is facing unprecedented challenges. Lord, many people dealing with loss of finances, many people dealing with the loss of job and temporary unemployment and not being able to meet their even daily needs. And God, we need you to come on the scene in a miraculous way to provide for them. Lord, we do know that you're capable and that you have the power to do so. We pray that our faith would not limit you, but would enable you to do miraculous things. We pray, God, that we would trust you in every hour and see you come through in a powerful way on our behalf. Lord, I pray for the church family even now and for every person listening around the world that they would be able to trust you through this trial. Lord, I've got to ask if there's one that's listening that is yet to know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, God, that you would impress upon their heart the need to trust you as their Savior before it's eternally too late. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.